Well, the last thing we ended with was really the sixth trumpet. The sixth trumpet in chapter 9. And I'm going to read just a little bit of this because it leads us into what's coming next. Now, the sixth trumpet, remember, what it brought specifically was more death. One-third of the population of the earth dies after the sixth trumpet. One-third more of the population of the earth. So that brings us to a total of one half of the earth's population is gone by the sixth trumpet. And God allows, I'll start reading from verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, the sixth angel having a trumpet. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, this is which is in heaven before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Release the four angels means they are bound and they are essentially chained up until the day that God has set for them. So the hour in verse 15, the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. There is a time frame that God has that we know nothing about. There is nothing fickle about the things that take place in Scripture. And remember, we read that the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates, fiery red, hyacinth. And these are the colors of hell, by the way. These are the fiery flames and colors that you would expect to see in hell. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. Now, you know, we can speculate and we can say these are modern weapons, and it is speculation. But God is specifically talking about 200 million demonic beings. Now, and I said this before, that whether they inhabit the coming armies that will take place in the Megiddo Valley of Israel and the battles that will be going on at that time, that's a possibility because it would be very difficult to survive in the kind of world that's coming rapidly. And remember, the seal judgments start out relatively slowly, not slow, but as they move through the seals, which are more natural judgments, natural things that take place until you get to the sixth seal, which is more supernatural, which takes us through the end of the tribulation. Whereas the trumpet judgments are totally supernatural and lead us towards the very end. And what happens as you move from the seals, which are coming kind of like this, then you get into the trumpets that are more like, it's moving more rapidly. So by the time we get to the bowls, it's, so the judgments increase in their intensity and in their speed. So by the time you get to the bowl judgments, that could be just a few weeks. It could be hours. We don't know that, but they're happening very rapidly. And we talk about a scorched earth policy. Go to the fourth bowl. We'll see if we get there. I'm not worried about the earth in terms of what we can do to it because God told us to essentially subdue the earth. Man hasn't done a great job. But as we get down to this, in verse 20 of where we were in the sixth trumpet in chapter 9, the rest of mankind, by the way, I said in verse, 18, by these three plagues, and that is the smoke, the fire, and the brimstone, by these three plagues, a third of the mankind was killed. In verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. And that's just key. Man does not have a repentant heart apart from God. And that's why he has to move us, because we're so hard and stubborn in the things that we do. I know I wasn't saved till I was 25, and I know my life, and I know how smart I thought I was. And, you know, it takes coming to God and a few years to realize you're pretty stupid. And that's why it says in Romans 1, I think it's verse 20, where it says, professing to be wise, the people who rejected God became fools. I don't care if you have umpteen PhDs. If you do not know the God of the universe, he says you're a fool. And most of the world are living that way. When you get into those numbers again, there's close to 6 billion people who do not know Jesus Christ. And I don't know the specific numbers, but it's not good. But they did not repent, and they continued in their idolatry. And in verse 21, and they did not repent again of their murders, their sorceries, which is, again, associated with idolatry and drug use. It comes from the Greek word pharmakeia. Or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. And these things are going on around us. And they are the major crimes of the tribulation. Now, chapter 10 and 11 down through about, really, chapter 10 through chapter 14 is another interlude, or intermission, whatever you would call it, where God is giving us time. You see, right now we're at the sixth trumpet. The seventh trumpet doesn't even open up until 11:15, chapter 11, verse 15. But in the meantime, he's going to introduce us to another mighty angel in chapter 10. And in order for me to expedite and move through this, I'm probably not going to be able to read everything, but you can. But it does say in the beginning of chapter 10, I saw still another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. This is pointing out that God has ownership of the land and the ocean and the earth. He owns it all. Some people see this angel as possibly Jesus Christ. I don't, but that's my view and view of the few of the scholars I appreciate, because it says, I saw still another mighty angel. There are mighty angels throughout Revelation. And this is another in the Greek that means another of the same kind of the previous angels that we've seen that are strong angels. And if he has a face that shines, and look, even Moses' face shined when it was before God, remember? And he put a covering over it because he didn't want to lose that brilliance and didn't want people to see it when it went away. So these angels who are before the God of the universe, I would think they would reflect the holiness of an almighty God. This is a glorious angel. And he had a little book in his hand, and the question is, what is that little book? Well, the only little book that we've been introduced to in Revelation so far are the seals. When he opened up the little book, remember, Jesus Christ in chapter 5. And so it's possible that we're looking at that in terms of the book that he had in his hand. And what's important is he gives it to John. Before he does that, in verse 4, it says, now when the seventh, he says, this is what's happening in heaven. This angel cries out, verse 3, he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I, John, was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal this up. Don't record it. Don't write this down. And we can say, well, why? And what are the seven thunders? Well, it's sealed up. We don't know. But it's probably more than we could handle. And there's the one time in Revelation where he's told not to reveal something. And it may be because that will be revealed in the end, when it actually happens. But John's about to write, and he's told, don't write this down. And the angel that I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all things that are in it. So now this angel is raising his right hand and making a vow, essentially, to the God of the universe. And I do not believe God would be swearing to himself unless he says, I swear by myself, because that's what he says in the Old Testament. So there are indicators here that tell me this is not Jesus Christ, but it is a powerful, glorious, holy angel. And he's giving some instructions to John. I'm reading more of this than I thought I would, but I hate to leave anything else. And moving back into verse 6, and just kind of moving down there, and he swears by him who created the heavens, the things that are in it, the earth, the things that are in it, and the sea, and the things that are in it. Now we know who that creator is, right? Colossians 1, 16? That's correct. Who created all things. And swear that there should be delay no longer, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, he hasn't sounded yet, but he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. So he gives this little book to John. He's told to take, consume it. And this has happened before in Scripture, right? We've seen this before, where essentially a prophet's told to do this. And he takes the book and he chews it, and it's sweet to the taste. But it is sour in the digestion. In other words, the Word of God is sweet, but there are things in it that sometimes are not comfortable when we see what's going on. Like the book of Revelation, it's sweet to the believer to understand what's going on because it's a comfort to us to know, but at the same time, it's very troubling to know that most of the world, or two-thirds of the population of the world, will die, and that these judgments are coming. God gives us a heads up. And that's an encouragement to us, and really it should encourage us to talk to people, because they don't have a clue about any of this stuff that we're talking about. And most Christians don't read this, and they don't have much of a clue either. So the good thing is, God gives us a book in specifics and words to comfort us and that we can share. And anyway, that takes us to the next chapter, chapter 11. And I realize I'm going through it rapidly. And then I, John, in chapter 11, was given a reed like a measuring rod, and that's a stiff reed that they used to measure things back then. And essentially, he's told to measure the temple in verse 2, but and when he's, well, measure the temple, verse 1, the altar and those who worship there, but leave out the outer court, the court of the Gentiles and everything else, and leave out Jerusalem, but measure the temple and those who are in it, because essentially that is a believing crowd, but everything outside of it is not. So there is a protection that's going to go on when he's telling him to take this measurement. And again, verse 2, but leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, because they're about to be introduced, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Then it says, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. And that's in Zechariah. You can go back and read many of these things. Like I said, there's a 404 passages and 258 or whatever are Old Testament. So there are many things that are being revealed to us and given some clarity. But the olive trees were for the lighting of the lamp. The olive oil was for the lampstands. And these two prophets that are about to be revealed are going to be a light to a dim world. And by the way, we are in the second half of the tribulation. And I know there are those who would say, well, aren't they in the first half? Well, you're in the second half. If you look at this and read back where we are, we've already gone through the sixth trumpet. And we're at the second woe. And these prophets are going to be introduced, and they're going to be giving a message during a time when the Antichrist is taking over, so to speak. False church is being done away with. You get that in chapter 17 with some clarity. So what you're seeing take place is in the second half of the tribulation, these prophets come on the scene for that duration. Now, whether they're, you know, that doesn't mean they have to be at the exact middle half and then go all the way to the very end. Who knows? But they will be in the second half and up to the time, because it will be the beast, the Antichrist, who sees that they die. And here it is. In verse 5, and if anyone wants to harm these two, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. Wasn't that a prophet of old who did that too? And they have power over waters to turn them to blood. And there's another gentleman in the Old Testament. And to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. In verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them. We're not really introduced to the beast until chapter 13. But the beast that comes out of this pit, essentially, who inhabits this human, is of Satan. And he comes out, it says, he comes out of the sea, which is mystery. Chapter 13, I'll get to that as we move through. But, it says, when they finish their testimony, the beast, who is the Antichrist, that ascends out of the bottomless pit, or the abuso, will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. What city is that? Okay, that's pretty clear, isn't it? And they have been called Sodom, certainly in Ezekiel, and God says some things to them. In Egypt, because they had a hard time getting the world out of their system when they left Egypt. Then in verse 9, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies in 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. So when the Antichrist kills them, they're going to be left in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. And how does the world react in verse 10? And those who dwell on the earth, remember? Those who dwell on the earth, earth dwellers or unbelievers, those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, over their dead bodies, make merry, and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. You're going to have a little bit of Christmas and a little bit of Mardi Gras when these two prophets die. And I didn't say who these two prophets were because does the Bible tell us who they are? But there's a lot of speculation. Now I do, you know, and I've looked into that as well. And there's a non-literal school of thought who sees them as a symbolic representation. You probably have heard that. Where these two prophets represent the church in Israel. It really doesn't make a lot of sense, by the way. Some see them as Enoch and Elijah. Because Enoch and Elijah were translated. They didn't die. Some see them as Elijah and John the Baptist being the last, really, of the Old Testament prophets. And Elijah, again, has unique qualities and was taken up. And then they may be unknown prophets. So let me just say, if I were to break it down, it's they have qualities and things that they do that are very similar to Moses and Elijah. But in the end, does it matter? We don't know who they are. They may be Moses and Elijah because it represents the law and the prophets. And they also were both on the Mount of Transfiguration. So they're indicators, but you know what? We don't know. Doesn't matter. Doesn't change or affect anything. But these two prophets are going to be tormenting the people because they're going to be giving the truth out for 3.5 years during the time and the reigning of an Antichrist. And he isn't going to like it, but he can't do anything about it, and they can't kill them. And if they try to kill them, they're going to be killed with fire by these two, essentially by God. Because that's the kind of world we live in. You think people don't like what you have to say? During this time, they're not going to like what they have to say. And remember, they're not alone. Who else is with these two prophets giving the word out? That's right, 144,000 sealed Jewish evangelists. And by the way, anybody who comes to salvation during the time that I call tribulation saints, they'll also be giving the word out, right? Kind of like what we're supposed to do today. A lot of times we're ashamed and don't know enough. You know what I tell people and some of my friends who are hunters or fishermen or they like sports or NASCAR or whatever, or flying airplanes. You can talk about what you know because we're comfortable with the things we know. If you're not comfortable talking about the Bible, it's probably because you don't know much about it. Now, that's an indictment on me anyway. So, you know, I've attempted to know enough to at least deal with the critics, and there are a lot of them out there. Most people do not want the truth, right? Do you think they're going to be happy to see if you talk to them in a grocery market, or if you knocked on their door and invited them to church? What's that? They avoid you? They may think you're a Jehovah's Witness. But beside that, it doesn't matter. They don't want any witness. So I, again, if I already know the element that I'm dealing with, and we, you know, people say, well, Lindsay, you're not to judge. You know, every time you share the gospel with somebody, you're making a judgment call. And maybe they need to hear the truth. So preparation is a key. Remember 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts and always be ready to have a defense or an answer for the hope that's in you, in meekness and in fear. In other words, not braggadocio, not thinking like you know everything. I made those mistakes. But that takes us to the verse 11. They're all celebrating. They're just happy to see their dead bodies in the streets. But verse 11 of chapter 11. Now, after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they descended to heaven in a cloud. And their enemies saw them. In the same hour that this takes place, you're going to see something that's very similar to what happens during the seventh trumpet. And you saw, the sixth seal and the seventh bowl. So we know this is towards the end. Verse 13, in the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 prominent people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now read verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. The third woe is the final trumpet. So they're going to be resurrected. Everybody's going to see it. They're going to cower in fear. And there will be some who get saved. That's the great thing. There will still be salvation. God is a merciful God. He will still save people who kill his people. And all you have to do is repent and receive Jesus Christ. There are no guarantees other than heaven and eternal life for the believer. Now, this great earthquake we will deal with as we get to it later, but this is going to happen, and the prominent people is the indication that there are going to be a lot of folks who are in leadership positions who will die, and again, the tenth of the city will fall. Verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded. So now we have the seventh trumpet. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. This is like a positional proclamation. You know, there's a positional truth. God sees us already seated in heaven with Jesus Christ. That's a positional truth, because we're not there yet, are we? But God sees us there, and when he talks about that, and you'll see that, I believe it's in Philippians 3:20 and Colossians 3, 1 in there, and in Ephesians, he sees us in heaven seated with his Son. That is a positional truth. It's a done deal. That's where God sees us. Right here, it's a done deal. They see that is now the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, John's writing this. It hasn't happened yet. Well, when you're reading, it's like it's happened. Because in reality, it will. So when the seventh angel sounds, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever, it's a done deal. Now the 24 elders, which represents the church in heaven, who sat before God on the thrones, fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry. The nations were angry. You think the nations are angry today? They've been angry for a long time. You think Russia's angry or China's angry? China wants Taiwan. This is their opportunity. Korea would like to have all of Korea. Russia wants all of Russia. They want more than that, but I'll tell you what, men don't really know what they want. They just want more, and they like conquest. What's that? Power. And that's it. Why? So, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. God will deal with their anger with his own. So in verse 18, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. You can see this is talking in the very end. In verse 19, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen. That's where the ark is. It's not in some warehouse in Hollywood or whatever, or in the army. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake. What's that? Literally what? All I'm telling you here is, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. His temple is in heaven. Is God capable of transporting that to his own temple? And I don't know. I don't want to get in, because I don't know, Ludwig, to answer your question.
So much on earth was symbolic.
That's correct. That symbol was for many reasons, and meant, you know, if we were to find the Ark of the Covenant, if you've seen any of those movies, we'd be worshiping the Ark. If you found Noah's Ark, we'd be worshiping that Ark. No, I think there are reasons we don't find certain things, because it takes our eyes off of God. So, verse 19, chapter 11. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. Well, that is the true ark of the covenant, by the way. That's one where we see the two angels. That is the true ark of the covenant, God's throne room. Anything that was done on earth was to represent that. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail. That's the final bowl, by the way. That's the final judgment. So what you're seeing here is they're talking about what is going to be a finality going to take place. Thunderings always represent judgment. And this great hail and earthquake, I'm going to try to get to it. Now, I'm going to scan through 12 through 14. I want you to understand that in 12 through 14, God is giving us personalities and introducing things to us. This is part of this interlude between chapter 10, 14, till we get into the bold judgments. And people get confused by these things. It's a little bit of a break in what's going on as we're reading through this. So in chapter 12, you see the woman, the child, and the dragon. I'll read a little bit. I said that before, but got to read some. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven in chapter 12. A woman clothed with the sun. And I realize mine is a newer King James Version. You may be reading old King James Version. It's the same. If there's anything that is of great disparity, just bring it to my attention and let me know. But a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland and 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Who is this? Who's the child? Well, I believe Israel is the one that is being talked about, and I believe the child is Jesus Christ, because they bring us the Messiah, right? Anyway, you can study this on your own. And another sign appears in verse 3. By the way, there's all kinds of stuff and conjecture that goes on with this. And what I'm telling you is what the conservative scholarship says and what we believe it says very clearly. And it tells us these things, by the way. So you don't have to guess. But people do a lot of things to get away from it. But verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. A great fiery dragon. A great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child. Right? Satan has been trying to do away with Jesus through his entire existence on the earth and before Christ ever came. And today, the only thing Satan can do, because he knows that he's doomed, is make sure a lot of people don't believe in the child and do not understand who Jesus is. And by the way, most of Israel does not today, and that's why they're still under judgment. So, just to cover these few things, the dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, these are his descriptions. Satan was called Lucifer, the day star in Isaiah 1:12, and the anointed cherub in Ezekiel 28. If you want to know more about Satan, you can go to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, describes some things. And of course, the sin of pride and self-exaltation is what got him thrown out of God's heaven. But he's given these descriptions as a red dragon. Why? Because it reveals his rage, his fiery contempt for God and God's people. And he is destructive. And his rage is being cast to the earth. Do you think that's happening today? Now, he hasn't been condemned down here yet, but in chapter 12, you'll see he will be cast to the earth. We'll no longer have access to God's throne room or to space around us. The serpent of old, he's also called. He takes us back to the Garden of Eden where he deceived Eve. He's that serpent of old. He's a deceiver. He still is a great deceiver. And John 8:44 calls him a murderer and a liar from the beginning. The name devil comes from diabolos, which means slanderer or accuser. He is accuser of the brethren, right? That's in verse 10. So I'm giving you descriptions of Satan as we move down through here. And this helps us to understand that because the devil is an accuser of the brethren, accusing us all the time before the throne room of God, that's why you have an advocate in Jesus Christ, according to 1 John 2:1. He is our advocate before the throne, making intercession for us. And Satan means adversary. He is an adversary or enemy of God and every child of God, Scripture reveals. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So that's a character that we're given to here. There are things that are happening that I'm kind of moving through because take time to describe it. But he does get thrown out of heaven in verse 7 of chapter 12. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old, all the things I've just described, called the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. He hasn't been cast to us yet, but he is a ruler of the prince of the power of the air. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and kingdom, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. All things that I just read about. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their own lives. Throat got dry. Sometimes things are said and you don't know if you want to. There are impeding forces. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Those are the tribulation believers. Therefore, rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. Now, verse 13 is very interesting. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, Israel, who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings. In other words, God's going to provide a refuge for the remnant, the believing remnant of believers in Jerusalem at this time, to take them out of harm's way to a point. He's not going to rescue all believers, but he will provide protection for many. And I'm just going to go down to verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's chapter 12. Satan is not happy with God. He's not happy with Israel. He's cast to the earth. His rage is revealed. And he's making even greater war against the believers. And certainly against Israel and theirs. So, and the offspring and those who believe in the testimony of Jesus Christ are the believers who believe, including those who believed in Jerusalem. when the prophets died, including the 144,000, all those who received the message. This will be a great evangelical movement. Millions will be saved during the tribulation, but understand, millions will die. And we already said 2/3 of the population of the earth will not survive. Now, to bring you two more characters. We had the woman, her child, Satan. In chapter 13, you have the beast. Here's the intro of the Antichrist. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to read all this. Chapter 13, you're going to see that the beast rises up out of the sea. And when he rises up out of the sea, essentially he's riding up out of the Sea of Nations. They're looking for a peacemaker. He's going to bring a false peace. What do you mean the timing?
Where is this beast?
Well, the beast in the tribulation is going to be coming out. I believe he is a rider on the white horse. Yes. But he is not revealed as to who he really is until you get to chapter 13. Because you're going to have a false church on the earth during this time. But in chapter 13, at this point, he's going to want to be worshipped and do away with the false church. So he will be revealed for who he is in chapter 13. And prior to that time, he's not going to be a perfect peacemaker, but he will be a man supposedly bringing this false peace. Remember, this is Daniel 9:27, the one who's going to make a peace treaty, and then he's going to break it at the halfway point, which is the 3.5-year point. So the beast is revealed as a beast when he sets himself up to be worshipped and to take his mark in chapter 13. So to speak, and now there's another personality who's going to come out of this. So now we have, I'm going to say, the beast from the earth. So verse 11 in chapter 13. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. In other words, he comes up out of the nations. He's not as mysterious as he who comes up out of the sea, which was a mysterious, dark place that they looked at back then. He comes out of the Sea of Nations, and he's going to be representing people, and he's going to be giving a message, a peaceful message in the beginning. But he spoke like a dragon. And what he's going to do, and I will read this part. Verse 12, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and all those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. So he's going to be forcibly causing the earth to worship the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. So at this point, he's been wounded, and we believe he's healed, and there's whether it's a real resurrection or a mimic resurrection, don't know. But the prophet, we'll call him, performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth. And go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to see that, the signs and the wonders. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth. Remember, earth dwellers. By these signs, he's deceiving the unbelievers, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell in the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded. Verse 16, he causes all both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or excel except one who has a mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And that number is 666. So there's the mark. And there's a lot more to say. You're going to have the 144,000 who are protected in chapter 14. And you're going to have three angelic beings who are also going to be coming, and they're going to be proclaiming the gospel and bringing judgment on the earth. But I want to give you this rapidly because I only have a minute. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to save it. But I want you to realize that chapter 16 is when the bowls are going to be revealed. So go to chapter 16 on your own time, because I don't know when they'll have me back again. And you know, there are ways I could have done this. I could have just scanned through all this, but I want you to know that we're coming to a time where things are happening on the earth to bring fear to people, to make them do things they might not otherwise do. Are you seeing that? So there are nations that are being affected. People are living in fear. They're being told things that are not all true, but it causes them to hope that a higher authority will protect them. And this is what's going to happen when the Antichrist reveals himself. You're going to be required to take his mark or not eat, not survive, and not get anything. I don't think that mark is here. Some have said they think it is. It's not. But this is a prelude. If it can happen now, just think what's going to happen when it really gets bad. With that being said, my time's up, and hopefully it made some sense bringing you through. And we'll see what goes on through there. Everything else moves rather rapidly, believe it or not. But a lot of personalities have been introduced. Father, you're good to us, and I know your word makes a lot more sense than I do in trying to present it. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is coming. Lord, he could call us at any time. Help us to be ready and to look up and to be encouraged and to encourage those around us, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give us the wisdom and Lord, the boldness to present it to those around us. Pray for the remainder of the services today, and thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.